Welcome to Genesis Online. We are so glad to share some time and space with you. And wherever you're tuning in today, we want to say that this is a church where everyone's welcome, nobody's perfect, and anything's possible. And we hope this entire service, including this message, encourages you to take your next step with Jesus. Now today, we're going to finish out a six-week series we've been doing on the promise of heaven. And if you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to make your way over to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 21. Now, as you do, you may notice that I'm coming from our coffee house today at Genesis Church, and I'm just so excited and so expectant to share with you that on June 14th, we're beginning again in-person, on-site gatherings. And I find that so exciting. And as I said, I am so expectant for what God will do, not just on June 14th, but in the coming days as well. We've been working hard to prepare and make sure that it's a safe place for you to have a life-changing encounter with God. We'll share more information, but we're really just 2 weeks away. Now, someone has asked me again, and I get this just about every week, So do you mean the church is opening? And I want to continue to say the church has always been open. The church has never closed. We have the privilege of being the family of God. The church is not a building. The church is not a facility. Jesus didn't come for a building. Jesus came for a people. And I feel so grateful for your generosity and partnership. We've been able to make a difference locally, regionally, and globally. But I can't wait to gather with you and to worship together again in just 2 weeks. So mark your calendar, June 14th. Now we come to the end of this series, The Promise of Heaven. And here's what we've been saying. You were created for relationship with God. You were meant for a place, eternity with God. The person is Jesus, the place is heaven. And it's a promise. And we need to hold on to that promise, that death is not an ending point, but rather a beginning point. We shouldn't fear death as followers of Jesus. But I hope this series has increased your holy imagination, that heaven's not some made-up idea. No, it's a real place, and you're meant for a place, and you're meant for a person. And this is what we read in this holy vision given in a revelation to John. Revelation chapter 21, listen to the description of this new heaven and new earth. I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there's no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling is now among the people. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death, any crying, any mourning or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." What makes heaven so magnificent, what makes heaven so amazing, is the unrestricted presence of God and the removal and pain and brokenness of sin. Heaven is so beautiful and so amazing because the person of Jesus. And you are meant for a person, that's Jesus, and you're meant for a place, that's heaven. Now, last week, I began answering the top 10 questions you shared with me over the last 6 weeks. And I said I'd finish up today by answering 5 more of those questions. And as I dive in today, this is not your typical message. I'm going to do so with great humility, knowing that I don't have all the answers, but I hope I give you some thoughts to consider. And so without any further ado, let's go ahead and dive into those questions. The first question that I'll dive into today is this question: will there be pets in heaven? And for all of those who are animal lovers, you're saying, "I hope so." And for all of those who are not animal lovers, you're saying, "I hope not." And for everyone in between, you're probably saying, "Dogs, yes. Cats, I don't know." And when it comes to dogs, it just kind of depends. If it's a Chihuahua, that's more like a feather duster without handles. I don't know if that's a real dog. You know, I grew up in a family that loved animals, and we now have a miniature Dachshund, and I always say he also has a miniature brain. His name is Big Al, And he's been great with our kids. But my daughter wants a cat. She wants a kitten. And I keep thinking in some ways, maybe she won't think about this that much. But she has thought about it more and more. And recently we were talking and I said to her, have you ever thought about maybe, I don't know, a guinea pig? I was trying to get her mind off of a kitten. And she said to me, why won't you get me a cat? After the virus is over, are you going to get me a kitten, yes or no? She demanded answers. And I said, I really don't know. And so when we arrived home, we were driving. She gets out of the car. She goes to the side. She knocks on the window. She makes the heart symbol. And she does this to me. Boom. And walks straight inside. I interpret that not as a positive moment in our relationship. Some people are just animal lovers. Some are not. But I think it's an interesting question. So I'm going to do some things here and give me space. First, let me connect Jesus and pets. I know it may be a stretch, but just follow me for a moment. When we think of Jesus, he's called the what of the tribe of Judah, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus is also called the what of God, the lamb of God. And when Jesus returns, he's riding a white horse. And so you see this interconnection of Jesus and animals. Let's go all the way back to the book of Genesis. We're introduced to Noah. We know that Noah builds a big boat because there's a big flood. Who gets on the boat? It's interesting that family gets on and animals get on. God spares not only human life, but also animal life because he loves both. Now you might remember the covenant that God made. It's recorded in Genesis chapter 9. I'm going to bring it back up. Verse 15. I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. This is interesting. Now, I want to take us over to the center of our Bible, to the book of Isaiah and the prophet Isaiah. And we're going to see something that would make most of us cringe and be very uncomfortable. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. This is a vision of what will be. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like an ox. Now here's where it gets even more uncomfortable. The infant will play near the cobra's den. And you're thinking to yourself, like me, not my child. And the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. What in the world is going on with this very strange passage? The point is that heaven will be a place of unique relationships and full restoration. That when sin enters the world and brokenness enters into the world, now we have domesticated animals and wild animals. And those domesticated animals we call pets. But there's coming a day where God will bring restoration in such an incredible, unique way. And even the wild animals will be domesticated in heaven. So can I promise your pet in heaven? No, but I think it's very clear that animals will be in heaven. And let's go one step further. You got to see this. Animals will praise God in heaven. Psalm 148, verse 10. Wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all the nations, you princesses and all the rulers of the earth, young men and women, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. When all's said and done, in the new heaven and new earth, animals and human beings are witnessing the very glory of God, and they're proclaiming the goodness of God through worship. I think that's pretty incredible. So the next time you watch Lion King and the animals are singing, that might just be a shadow of what is to come. Next question. What about creation? I was surprised to see several people ask this question. And I think this is because cremation is becoming so popular. In the 1960s, roughly 4% of people who died were cremated. But they project by 2023, almost 60% of the people who die will choose to be cremated. I think this is popular for a variety of reasons. One is the running out of land. The other is the true absurd expense that the average funeral costs $20,000, depending on where you live. And so there are a lot of reasons that go into someone choosing to be cremated. And while cremation grows in popularity, there have been plenty of people who object on theological grounds. Some have pointed out that they don't see the practice of cremation in Scripture. And others have said things like, the body traps the soul, and so it's good to be cremated because that accelerates the process. Well, let me just start by saying, the Bible does not teach that the soul is trapped in the body. Jesus had a resurrected body, the transformation of his physical body, not the eradication of his body. So let me give you a few things to consider. First, maybe you have heard that phrase, from ashes to ashes, dust to dust. In fact, I want you to turn over there in the Bible, and I want to show you this phrase. You can go ahead and turn over there, and I can't give you direction because I have no idea where it's found. It's actually not a phrase found in Scripture. It comes from the common book of prayer in the Anglican tradition. Now, just like the word Trinity, although it's not found in Scripture explicitly, the word Trinity, it's very implicit throughout, and the same is true with this phrase, that all of us will return to dust one way or another. So cremation, in other words, you could say may speed up the inevitable return to dust, from which dust God will remake us into the resurrected bodies that are designed for heaven. And so whenever I think about this question, I kind of just land on what Billy Graham said. I'm just going with Billy here. Here's what Billy said. What matters is the resurrection of Jesus and our participation in his resurrection. The body is annihilated just as completely in the grave as it is in cremation. Cremation is therefore no hindrance to the resurrection. All right, next question. What about purgatory? And if you're going, I have no idea what purgatory is. Well, purgatory is a doctrine or teaching that a person after death goes through this phase of being purged from their sin and prepared for an eternity with God. Now, this is really a discussion among two in-house camps, Protestants and Roman Catholics. In case you're wondering, Genesis Church is a Protestant church. And there are kind of clearly two different thoughts here. Protestants would emphasize that God in his grace instantaneously makes humans fit and ready for the presence of God. And that whole process is something called glorification. Roman Catholics would emphasize more of a belief in human will and that human will cooperate with God and will make that person fit for the glorious presence. Therefore, one group believes in glorification by a sudden act of God's grace, and the other believes in something called purgatory. I'm gonna make my answer really short because I don't wanna lose anyone. I don't find a biblical basis for purgatory in Scripture. Instead, I might add the doctrine or teaching of purgatory seems to focus on getting ourselves ready for heaven, rather a gospel-centric view, which is what Christ has done to make us fit and ready for heaven. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. And so, those are my thoughts. Now, let me give you a really hard question. And this one's difficult. I'm going to answer it as a pastor, but also as a father. And I have been asked this question over and over and over again. It is the most unanimous, undercover question that people have asked me. Will lost children be in heaven? In other words, you have a lost child and you want to know, are they going to spend eternity with God? There was a premature death involved. And I've literally sat with hundreds of couple who have shared with me about their stories of miscarriages. And I have wept with them. Some of the most difficult moments of my entire life have been sitting and weeping with couples and performing funerals in very unique seasons and unique times. And so this is a very, very challenging and difficult question. And for some people, this is the great question about eternity, and you wish someone would take more time. I'm going to go a step further for a moment. And if this offends you, it may even be good for your soul. I'm pro-life, which means I value life as sacred from womb to the tomb. All life is sacred. And I mourned this past week the horrific, unjust death of George Floyd. I mourn that. And I also mourn the countless deaths that have taken place through abortion, that the leading cause of death in the United States in 2020 will probably not be COVID, it'll be abortion. And please hear me, before a holy God, all life matters. Black and brown life matters. And also the life of the unborn matters. And I'm bringing this up because the question becomes whether it's through abortion or miscarriage or a child that prematurely dies at a very young age, what happens to those children? I know this is difficult. I know this is complicated. There are several theories out there, and I could share those with you. Age of innocence, all kinds of different theories. I think the central question people are asking is, how do I get my babies in heaven? And the answer is, you and I don't get anyone in heaven. Jesus gets us in heaven. I'll give you three thoughts to consider. And in my opinion, there's a tremendous hope found in these thoughts. The first is this, that we are sinners from our mother's womb. In Psalm 51, we find these words of David. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time of my mother conceiving me. The reality is that we are broken, and our sin is not just by choice, it's by condition. And we have a brokenness with God and a brokenness with each other and a brokenness with the world that is around us. Brokenness is our condition at birth because we live in a broken world, and we have to admit that. Number two, God knows us as involved with us from our mother's womb. Psalm 139, for you created me in my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came about. The point here is all of life is sacred, and there's something unique, supernatural, and sacred about the formation of a human life. Human beings are not mass-produced. They are handcrafted by God. All of life is sacred. And that leads to number three. God can and does save people in the womb. Psalm 22, verse 9. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth, I was cast on you. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Do you remember this moment where Elizabeth comes to meet Mary? And Elizabeth, who with her husband has struggled with infertility, and now she's pregnant with John the Baptizer. And when she meets Mary, what happens? This is said about this baby in the womb, filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, he leapt for joy. And I don't know what that looked like, but it's like John the Baptist is worshiping God in the womb. And so here's my connection of hope. When we think about death, we think about an ending rather than a new beginning. And I really do believe that eternity will be the most amazing family reunion ever. Graham Twelfrey expressed it perfectly. For those who want to think through this issue based on what does the Bible say, this is what he says. We have no alternative other than to leave the matter in the hands of a good and loving God who we have come to trust as fully just, fully merciful, and fully loving. And so when someone asks me where an infant or a child is after a premature death, I answer them in this way. They are in the hands of an all-loving, all-merciful, good God. Now, the last question. And it's here I'll end our message in this series. Why believe in heaven? And some of you maybe are watching this and we've talked about so many things and you go, why believe in heaven? I mean, this is the biggest question. Not maybe is it fair or exactly what will it look like and what about reunions, but why believe in heaven? And there are plenty of people today who almost mock people who believe in heaven. And so I'm just going to share with you my top two reasons. The first reason that I believe in heaven is because Jesus and the apostles did. And Jesus not only believed in the afterlife, but he warned people that one day they're going to stand before a holy God and will be standing in judgment for eternity. In John chapter 6, verse 40, for my Father's will, this is the Heavenly Father's delight for us, is that everyone who looks to the Son, who believes in him, meaning Jesus, will have eternal life, and I will raise them up on that last day. Jesus clearly believed in the afterlife, eternal life. And so did the apostles. Well, we can go to many places, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, here's what the apostle Paul said. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. It's that same Paul who's going to encourage Titus and the local church when he says, this truth, meaning putting your faith in Jesus, this truth gives them confidence that they have eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the world began. Second reason, because Jesus was raised from the dead. For me, this is the supreme reason. You either believe that Jesus is a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's a legend, or you believe he's the Lord. And I believe in the risen Jesus. And it's what gives me confidence in the Word of God. I believe that the tomb is empty and that the throne is filled. That Jesus, who rose from the dead, who came back from death, others were able to touch him. He ate food with his disciples, and he demonstrated that he was who he said he was, the Son of God, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords, the long-awaited Messiah. And so this is why I believe in heaven, and I think you should too. I came across this past week the story of Andre Dawson. If you're someone who enjoys baseball, you probably remember Andre Dawson. And he played for the Chicago Cubs. He's a Hall of Famer. And during his career, he made $25 million. And the reason for this article wasn't to talk about his baseball exploits, but it was to talk about what he's doing now. Andre Dawson actually manages places for people to come and have funeral services, funeral homes. And he has found a tremendous sense of purpose. And some would say, why in the world is someone who made $25 million going to funeral homes in an area of Miami where they would have had to close one down? He purchased it and restored it for the community. And it's because he's a follower of Jesus. And he finds this as a very unique way to get a chance to encourage people to see the bigger picture, that it's not just about life right here and now, that we were made for more. He encourages people to consider Psalm 90, verse 12. Teach us to number our days, O Lord, that we might have a heart of wisdom. He talks about this and he says, well, you know, we tend to think about our work and our marriage and about our accomplishments. And I want to encourage people to think about Jesus. He said, I played my whole career. And it's interesting because in sports, we call it seasons. And we have to realize every single one of us has a season here on earth before a new season begins in eternity. And so as I finish today, if you're a follower of Jesus, I hope this entire series has encouraged you. I want to remind you that we do not need to fear death, that we are people of the resurrection. Be people of hope and fuel your earthly life with a heavenly vision. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, I plead with you, respond to the Spirit of God. Respond to the gospel. There is never a greater choice that you will ever make in all of your life. I plead with you to respond. And so maybe you're here and you've been tuning in with us and you want to do that right here and right now. You want to take your next step. I want to encourage you to do that. If you're watching this, you're a follower of Jesus, would you pray for someone in your life who maybe doesn't have a relationship with God? And if you're someone who wants a relationship with God, will you pray with me right there, right where you're at? Just pray this prayer. That Jesus, I recognize that you are the Savior and the risen King. I turn from my sin and my brokenness, and with your help, I receive today your life. Forgive me, heal me, restore me, and bring me into a relationship with you. Not just here and now, but for all eternity. I put my faith in you, and I will follow you all the days of my life. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. If that was you and you made that choice to respond to the Spirit of God and take your next step with Jesus, angels are rejoicing in heaven. It's the greatest choice, the greatest response, the greatest next step a human being could ever make. And so as we end today, I want to share with you just a few things. First is, if you want to connect with us here at Genesis, we want to walk with you. We want to encourage you. We want to pray with you. Share with us your information. We'll keep you updated. Go to genesisal.com/connect. If you'd like to be a part of our generosity team, we are so grateful for the men and women who faithfully and generously give. You can give online. You can find information about how to mail in your gifts or text message. Just go to genesisal.com/give. And lastly, remember, on June the 14th, in just 2 weeks, we're going to have the privilege of gathering together again. More information will come, but I can't wait to worship with you. I hope you have a wonderful day, and thank you so much for being a part of Genesis Online.